Sir Ernest Rutherford, the eminent physicist, was once phoned up by a friend marking an examination paper. And this friend had come to mark a question that someone had answered and didn't know where to give the person full marks or zero. And the question was this: show how it is possible to determine the height of a tall building with the aid of a barometer. And the answer the student had given was this: take the barometer to the top of the building, attach a long rope to it, lower it to the street, and then bring it up again, measuring the length of the rope. The length of the rope is the height of the building. Well, the problem the examiner had was, of course, it answered the question, but it wasn't what he wanted to hear. Well, the advice that Rutherford said was, well, invite the student in, see if he's messing around or see if he's brilliant. Just ask the question again, see what he says. So the student was invited in, and the question was once asked: show how it is possible to determine the height of a tall building with the aid of a barometer. And the student says, well, of course, there are so many ways to answer how questions. For instance, you could take the barometer to the top of the building. You could lean over the edge and drop the barometer, timing its fall with a stopwatch. And using S equals a half AT squared, you can calculate the distance traveled. Or you could, on a sunny day, take the barometer onto the pavement, and you can measure the length of the barometer in the sunlight and the length of the building. And then, using similar triangles, calculate the height of the building. But I don't like all that complicated stuff. The best answer, the neatest solution, is this: take the barometer, go down to the basement of the tall building, find the caretaker and say, look, I've been given this lovely barometer. It's yours if you tell me the height of the building. Well, it just goes to show that somehow questions can be answered in ways you aren't expecting. And that's the case here in Job when we come to look at these chapters. So far, there have been 36 chapters of Job trying to understand why he has suffered so much. And along with Job, there have been his four companions trying to add their explanations for why Job has met such disaster in his life. And the constant theme that's been running through Job's complaint is that God cannot be running the world in a very wise way. The big question is this: how can God be all wise, all just, and all powerful and let good people suffer? Especially when the wicked don't seem to suffer in proportion. Have a quick look at two examples of what Job was saying. Just turn back to page 525. Keep your fingers still in Job 38. Job 21, verse 29. Have you never questioned those who travel? Have you paid no regard to their accounts? Now the evil man is spared from the day of calamity, that he is delivered from the day of wrath. Who denounces his conduct to his face? Who repays him for what he's done? The wicked seem to have an easy life, says Job. Where's the justice in that? Just turn on four more pages to chapter 27. Verse 1, and Job continued his discourse. As surely as God lives, who has denied me justice, the Almighty, who has made me taste bitterness of soul, I have suffered. There's no justice. How can God do this? Call this justice, says Job. Where is justice? Well, as we come to Job chapter 38, back there now, at last God speaks. And it's the moment that Job had been waiting for. The Lord explaining why Job had suffered so much, so appallingly. And as we read chapter 38 onwards, if that's what we're expecting, an explanation from the Lord about Job's suffering, then we're in for a big surprise. Because instead of some nice, neat answer to the problem of suffering, Job receives a whole load more questions. Four more chapters of questions. And this time, from the Lord himself. If you think you can run the universe better than me, Job, well, let me first of all ask you this. Can you explain my creation? Can you explain my creation? Look at verse 1. There's been a storm brewing up, as Elihu has spoken in chapter 37, and the Lord speaks from it. Look at verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, "Who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." There's gentle irony from the Lord here. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation, Job? Well, the obvious answer is, I was nowhere. Who marked off its dimensions? Well, you did. Verse 6 as well. Who stretched a measuring line across it? You did. On what were its footings set? Haven't a clue, Lord. The creation was so wonderful, Job, there was a great celebration. Were you there? Did you see the angels shout for joy? The morning stars singing together? Did you see that? So can you explain my awesome, expansive, and the scope of my wonderful creation, Job? And of course, for us today, we know even better than Job the extraordinarily massive universe that we live in. We know something even more than Job. Just look on at verse 31 of chapter 38 on the opposite page. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons or lead out the bear with its cubs? Billions upon trillions of miles, thousands of light years across, and that's only our galaxy. Can you, Job, organize and control that? And the Lord also throws in, for a good measure, a little bit of philosophy. Look at verse 19, just above. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths to their dwellings? Surely you know, for you're already born. You have lived so many years, Job. How old are you, Job? Surely you know the answers to this. There's gentle teasing here. You must know, come on. My creation, Job, is an awesome expanse. It's full of wonderful and big ideas. What is light? Where is darkness? What is it? Can you answer me, Job? It's full of wonderful and big ideas. And it contains wonderful oddities too. We then, in the rest of the verses in chapter 39, have a canopy about animals. Just look at verse 13 in chapter 39. Extraordinary verses here. The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly, as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor is in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. Job, who would have thought up the ostrich? It has wings, but can't fly. It's not the brainiest thing alive. In fact, it's not known for its wisdom. In fact, it's known for being slightly thick. But boy, an ostrich can run. A bird with wings that can run really fast. That's a fun animal there, Job. Explain to me the ostrich. It's a fabulously interesting, wonderfully odd creature. And my creation, Job, is full of them. A wonderful example of how my wisdom is not what you would expect. My ways are not your ways. So can you explain my creation, Job? Its vast, awesome expanse, the wonderful, intricate phenomena of light and dark, the strange but delightful variety of life. Can you explain that? And then the Lord ends the first set of questions at the beginning of chapter 40. The Lord said to Job, "Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Correct me, Job. Tell me where I've gone wrong. Tell me what I've done wrong in all that. And already, Job is feeling very small. Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, thou say no more. And Job now realizes there's so much more that he doesn't know. The Lord moves on. He's not finished yet. Well, if you can't explain my creation, then Job, can you judge my creation? This was the major complaint Job made, that God's justice seemed to be at fault. Okay, says the Lord, you have a go. Look at verse 8 of chapter 40. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's, and can you voice thunder like his? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at every proud man and bring him low. Look at every proud man and humble him. Crush the wicked where they stand. Go on, Job. Blitz the lot of them. Go on. Just put on what you need to be the eternal judge. Go on. Majesty and splendor and honor. And then unleash away. Go on. Judge away. Then I'll be really impressed. Go on. Can you judge my creation, Job? If I've got it all wrong, you get it right. Well, we can only imagine what Job must have been feeling by now. But then the Lord moves on again. He's not finished. And Job, can you rule my creation? Can you rule it? How are you with power? Because the first lot of questions are about God's wisdom in creation. The second about his justice. And now this is about his power. How's your power, Job? Look at chapter 41, verse 1. Can you pull in a leviathan with a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope? Can you put a cord through his nose, or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he keep begging you for mercy? Will he speak to you with gentle words? Will he make an agreement with you for you to take him as your slave for life? Can you make a pet of him like a bird, or put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders barter for him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you capture this creature, Job? Can you get it to behave? Make it a pet? Can you make money out of it, Job? Well, many of the commentaries say this creature is a crocodile. And the footnote at the bottom, if you notice, the bottom of the church Bibles, also says possibly the crocodile. But if it is a crocodile, then it's a very odd crocodile. Because even in Job's day, they would have been possible to hunt them and capture them. And in verse 19, just look on at verse 19, firebrand seen stream from his mouth, sparks of fire shoot out, smoke pours from his nostrils, as from a boiling pot over a fire of reeds. His breath sets coal ablaze, and flames dart from his mouth. And that's not just about bad breath. This sounds like a dragon-like creature. And if you turn over to verse 33 and 34, nothing on earth is his equal, a creature without fear. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. That doesn't sound like a crocodile, but a proud king. And there's a verse that really helps us. Keep your finger in that passage and just turn to page 710, Isaiah 27. And this is about the final deliverance of Israel. In that day, the Lord will punish with his sword his fierce, great, and powerful sword, Leviathan, the gliding serpent. Leviathan, the coiling serpent. He will slay the monster of the sea. In that day. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan is a snake. In Revelation, he is a dragon as well as a snake. So Leviathan here in Job is much more likely to be Satan, who started off all this in chapter 2 in the counsel of God. So back to Job, and back Job in page 542, a proud so-called king in verse 33 and 34, that is Satan. And the climax to the Lord's questioning is this: so Job, can you finally defeat the great enemy who has ruined the world? Can you rule my creation with him in it? How are you going to deal with Satan? That's the big question. How are you going to deal with him? The one who is a proud king and opposes even me. Well, what a journey of questioning the Lord has given Job. And the place that Job finds himself is not someone in a crushed heap. It's not someone who's been destroyed by a bully, but someone who has experienced the Lord. Job's last response is in humble awe. Look at chapter 42 and verse 1. The Lord replied, Job replied to the Lord, "I know you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my counsel with knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." And verse 5, "My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And this isn't repentance of confession for particular sin, because the Lord has not accused Job of any particular sin. He's not confronted Job with any particular sin. No, this is all. It's like Isaiah in the temple. When he sees the Lord, he falls down in awe and says he's a man undone. Do you remember Peter after the miraculous catch of fish with Jesus? He says, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." A humble sense of awe in the presence of the living God. Job and his companions had been looking for an explanation for Job's suffering, an answer that would make sense of it all. But what Job received was not an explanation, but a revelation of who God is. And the big question has been, how can God be all wise, all just, and all powerful, and let there be suffering in the world? With suffering in the world, how can God be all knowing, all wise, all just, and all powerful? The answer is, Job, I just am. I just am. That's the truth. I just am. Human logic tends to play one part of God's nature off against the other. I mean, the argument goes something like this. We've probably done it ourselves. We've heard it. If God is all wise, then he's aware of all suffering. And if he's all powerful, he's able to do something about it. And if he's all just, he must want to do something about suffering. So because there is suffering, the idea of God being all-wise, all-just, and all-powerful is incoherent. God cannot be all three: wise, just, and powerful when there's suffering in the world. Wrong, says God, I am. This is precisely what Job is now learning. You see, Job, I am all these three things. Human logic and human reasoning alone, by those things we cannot hope to understand the ways of God and his wisdom. Of course, we're not supposed to abandon our reasoning, but we must understand that human logic and human reasoning alone will not enable us to fathom God's wisdom. God's wisdom is far more expansive than we can plumb with our minds. Yes, that's what Job had to understand. So the answer to all of Job's questionings and attempts to work out how his suffering fits into a world supposedly made by a loving God is to meet him. To meet him. To encounter him. That's the answer to be in relationship with him. Doesn't take away the pain, doesn't take away the agonizing, but to meet him takes away the questioning. The underlying fear that Job had, and the underlying fear that everyone has who suffers dreadful suffering, is the fear that we somehow have fallen through a gap in the Creator's management of the universe. That was Job's fear, that somehow he had slipped through some hole in the care of God in his world. He doesn't care. Well, the Lord, who laid the foundation to the world, who's marked off the outer reaches of space, whose wisdom even thinks up creatures like the ostrich, who will bring this world to a conclusion in the end, and with a final defeat of the proud king who opposes him, he says, no, you haven't fallen through my management of the universe. I am still there, and I still care. Trust me. There are many things you don't know, and my wisdom is often beyond your comprehension. Trust me. And the Lord knows it doesn't take away the painful hurts. It doesn't take away agonizing. Suffering still hurts. But the Lord says, trust me and trust my wisdom. And the way you do that is by knowing me. Know me. The sign of that, it comes in verse 1 of chapter 42. Then Job replied to the Lord. You see how it's written there? Capital letters, Lord. That is translates Yahweh, the covenant name for God. And the thing about Job is that chapters 1 and 2 use that word for God, Lord, the covenant name for God. But then in chapters 3 to 37, the word is Shaddai. In the discussions about his suffering, Job uses Shaddai. It means God Almighty. It's more distant. But when we come to the conclusion, the Lord gives himself as Yahweh, the one who we can get to know for ourselves personally. And for us, of course, through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an invitation to Job to have a living relationship with the Lord, to live in the world as he finds it, not to answer all the questions neatly, but to know the one whose wisdom has created the world. That's the revelation, to know him. And that's what Job says in verse 5 and 6. My eyes have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And so the way to live in this world is to trust the wisdom of the Lord and to know him. Do you know the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't take away the pain. It doesn't answer all the difficult questions. God does not attempt to do that. But he says, I'm here, and I do care. Put your hand in my hand and live in my wonderful world and trust my wisdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have indeed made yourself known to us. And most especially through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we acknowledge there are many things we don't know, but we want to declare this morning afresh that we trust you and we trust your wisdom. Father, may you help us trust you more and more with the whole of our lives and all that we are. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.